You have your Bible with you, you might like to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 24. Proverbs 24 from verse 30. Where we read these words. I came by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, as this is a Harvest Thanksgiving sermon, I ought to begin by making plain that I didn't read this as a commentary on British farmers, because we know that they work very hard. Indeed, a survey a year or two ago estimated the average farmer does a 65-hour week, some of them up to 100 hours a week at certain times of year particularly. They get up before dawn in the summertime, invariably before 6 a.m. even in wintertime. Some farmers I know get up even earlier than that, and some Christian farmers of course get up even earlier again because they want to have time reading their Bible before they get out tending to their flocks and herds and fields. We know farmers work hard. The fact that yields are down this year, at least for some crops, I understand, is not because of any slackening on the part of farmers. But the yields are only as good as they are, thanks to the farmers' hard work. Although it's fed and watered by God's almighty hand, as we have just sung, we know that God uses the hard work of the farming community to provide the harvest that we all benefit from. And that's all the more evident to us when, by contrast, we consider what happens when a farmer is lazy. And that's the experience then of Solomon here. No reason to doubt that this was a real life situation, that he went along the road, out and about, doing a walkabout among his people, and he saw this field that he describes here in verses 30 and 31. Solomon, remember, was king at a time when Israel was at the height of its power and influence, and we might say material blessing. And he is ruling over a country that has been given these wonderful promises that Dan read to us earlier in Deuteronomy 28 of abundant harvests if they obeyed the Lord and served him in their land. They could be sure of this material blessing. And yet, as Solomon goes along, he sees this field, and it's a sad commentary on the owner of the field. So let's begin by asking ourselves whether we are like this lazy man. Solomon describes him, there's no doubt there's just one man in verse 30, the field of the lazy man, the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. It's one and the same person. He's devoid of understanding. He won't admit to it. A couple of chapters later, Solomon comments that the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. But he is foolish, isn't he? Evidently, it would seem he's inherited this small holding from his father. And we may suppose that his father left it in basically good shape, but inevitably, I guess, as an old man comes to the end of his working life as a farmer in that sort of subsistence farming community, maybe already there was a bit of wear and tear. A younger son coming in could have made a great deal of it. But he inherits his father's small holding, and he supposes that he doesn't need to do anything to benefit from it. He has a field. Again, we can't be sure whether he has a field and a vineyard, or whether he has a field in which there is a vineyard, probably the latter. But either way, he has this field with fruitful vines, and yet he makes nothing of them. At home, we've been reading Genesis 2 recently, and we noticed how even before the fall, this was part of the role, part of the work that God had given man to do, to till the ground and to nurture the crops and the fruit of the ground. Even before the fall, that is man's calling. This man is not doing what his first father Adam was told to do. He's got land, but he's not making use of it. And it's evident, isn't it, that it's not that this poor man is a cripple or something. He's well able to work. He's in bed not because he's ill. He's in bed because he's lazy. And it seems, doesn't it, as you look at verses 33 and 34, verse 33 particularly, that he is suggesting he will work at some point. He just wants a little more sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I wonder whether you can relate to his attitude of mind. I confess, I can. Do you ever have those days when you get up and you don't feel like doing anything, and you mooch around? Maybe it is a day off, you haven't got to go to work, but you want to do something constructive with your day. But you get up and you mooch around, and then you have a coffee, and then you think, well, it's hardly worth starting anything now before lunch. And so you mooch around a bit more. Do you ever have that sort of experience? And you get to the end of the day, and you've done a lot of mooching, but you really haven't done much else. Well, it's hardly worth starting now. It's the evening. Might as well go to bed and try again tomorrow. Well, that's this man. And that evidently, though, is not just one bad day when he's a bit out of sorts. This clearly has become a pattern of his whole life. And Solomon holds him out to us as a visual lesson. Well, do you have understanding? I mean, obviously there's a literal application. It's foolish to be lazy in any walk of life. If you want to get on, you need to work hard. That's a simple lesson that we all know, that we're taught as children growing up, that our parents drum into us. If you work hard, you can succeed. You may not have all the abilities that some others have. You may not have all the opportunities that some others have. But within your sphere, if you work hard, you'll get on. If you don't work hard, you can be sure you won't get on. As the saying goes, if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail. And if you fail to work, therefore, if you fail to do your best, you won't get on. Well, that's a simple lesson that you don't, arguably, you don't need the Bible to tell you that. You don't need this account of Solomon to teach you that, although it's a graphic reminder of it, isn't it? But the Bible is not just a self-help guide to a successful life, how to get on with your career. But this has a clear spiritual application to you and me. Are you here this morning but not yet a Christian? Don't be careless and lazy about that. Perhaps you've heard me preach about God's sovereign grace, and you think, well, if I'm going to be saved, God will save me one day. But the Bible also tells you need to seek after God until you find him. That seeking is not in itself a sort of meritorious work that gives you any kudos with God, but that's what you're called to do. There's no excuse for laziness in spiritual things. And if you are a Christian, I judge that most of us here this morning have been born again. You've been saved not just so that you can drift through life. Have you? You've been saved to serve your Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's true for each individual Christian is equally valid for us as a church, isn't it? It's easy to become lazy, just doing the minimum. But when we think what the church is and is called to be, the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is God's witness to the world. Surely we should want to be part of that, pressing on in the work of the gospel. So will you learn from this lazy man? But secondly, and really just looking at the same thing from the other side of the coin, really, will you learn from the state of his vineyard? It is a graphic picture he paints, isn't it? If you can't imagine it, if you don't have a very good imagination, you don't need a good imagination. You can just come around to my house because my neighbour's garden is very much what this is like. It's still like it, Robert. It's still like it now. Now, in fairness to my neighbour, it's not because she was lazy. She was an old lady and she couldn't cope with the garden. But nevertheless, the effect of the neglect of that garden for a number of years now is clear to see. It's not barren. It's very fruitful. But it's full of brambles and thorns and nettles. And that's the vineyard of the lazy man. What is more, Solomon comments that this man's field has a stone wall around it that once protected it from wild animals, no doubt. But that stone wall has become dilapidated and it's not been repaired. And so now any passing wild animal can easily get in and do damage. The little foxes that Solomon speaks of elsewhere that spoil the vines and get in and do all sorts of damage. We all know how damaging foxes can be. And Solomon says, the poverty of this man is inevitable. His land is just a ruin. And his poverty will come on him like a prowler and like an armed man. The picture he seems to be painting is of a person in the distance coming towards you, and you don't realise that there's any problem with them at all. But as they draw closer, they're prowling around, and you realise they're armed and they're going to overwhelm you. And Solomon says that's what's going to happen to this man. He's just wide open to all sorts of attack, and the garden, the field is a mess. But again, see the lessons. We know that Solomon's observation is true in the natural world. If we don't keep weeding our garden, the weeds will soon take over. And again, think of it in a spiritual sense. If you're spiritually lazy and careless, there will be fruit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And in Galatians, Paul gives us an even longer list of the sins that are the product of our natural fallen nature. Are you too lazy to seek the Lord? think what the consequences are. I said before, you're not saved by those efforts. But it takes effort to seek after God. You need to find out about God by reading the Bible. You need to be seeking him in prayer, asking God to reveal himself to you as you read his word. You need to be serious about the call of God upon your life to repent and believe the gospel. How many people will end up in hell simply because when their conscience pricked them, they couldn't be bothered to respond? How many people have you heard when you've offered them a leaflet in the street and you've heard them respond simply saying, "I'm all right, thanks. I can't be bothered to think about these things"? They may not be literally lying in bed wasting their lives. They may be busy in the natural sphere, but not prepared to give the time and the thought and the serious attention to the needs of the soul. And so again, I ask you, if you are a Christian, what is the state of your Christian walk this morning? The lazy man's vineyard was subject to attack because the walls were broken down. So we need to be guarding the walls of our hearts, don't we? We need to be watching over the things that we allow into our lives. And we need to be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. There in Galatians 5, Paul, having spoken of the works of the flesh, goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, you may say to me, but those are the fruit of the Spirit, so again, I can't do anything. But just as a natural harvest needs the farmer's efforts, so he cannot make the crops grow, so we need to be cultivating that fruit, clearing the ground of our heart from all that would hinder the Spirit's work in our lives. Let's take our cue from the early church. How eager they were, weren't they? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Day by day, seeking every opportunity. That should be the concern of us as individual believers. How eager are you to come together to worship God? Sometimes, perhaps particularly in the week, we may indeed be too busy to get to a meeting. But sometimes, is it just that we're too lazy? It's a challenge to us, isn't it? In every walk of life, it's a challenge that we shouldn't be lazy. And it's a challenge to us in every walk of life that we should be serious about our spiritual walk with God. When we're in the home, with our family, when we're in the workplace. Yes, doing the daily work God has given us to do, but seeking to be a good testimony to the gospel in the workplace. And it's a challenge to us as a whole church. Again, part of what brought me to this passage this week was reflecting again on our church's motto verse for the year: be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Yes, we trust in the sovereignty of God. We rejoice in the doctrines of God's sovereign saving grace. We preach a gospel of free grace to sinners. You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your efforts. You're saved simply by believing in the gift of Jesus as the Saviour of sinners, the one who died and rose again, that we might be forgiven our sins and have new life through him. But as we trust in the sovereignty of God, that doesn't make us lazy. That certainly shouldn't make us fatalistic. We don't just pray that God will bring the elect in. God calls his people to go out with the gospel. We need to labour. And it's not just for those who preach the word, to labour in word and doctrine, but it's a place of every believer. To invite people to come and hear the gospel. To share the gospel. To begin to walk out the gospel before them. It may indeed be true that there are some who use the doctrines of grace as an excuse for laziness. But the Bible doesn't give us any grounds for that. Jesus has told us to go and tell the gospel to all. So will you learn from the foolish man? Will you learn from the state of the foolish man's field? And thirdly, will you follow the wise man? Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he went astray at different points. There are areas of his life where he certainly isn't a role model to us. But he's worthy of emulation here. He learned from the mistakes of another. That's what wise people do. We know that Solomon was indeed an industrious king. There was a huge amount of trade and commerce going on under his leadership in Israel in those days. And here he saw the bad consequences of living a lazy life in the face of many privileges, squandering the promises that God had given to his people. And Solomon was determined that he would not be like this lazy man. Perhaps you've had other people in your life who, in a sense, are akin to Solomon, wise people whose example you do well to follow. And again, I encourage you to follow such role models. But above all, a greater than Solomon is here. When you're tempted to become lazy in the Christian life, when you're tempted just to drift, consider Jesus. At the age of 12, he went with his parents to the temple in Jerusalem. And his parents lost him. And when they eventually found him, he was there in the temple, speaking with the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the learned men. And when Mary sought to rebuke him, what did Jesus say? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? He's a lad of 12. He knew he must be about his Father's business. And even at that young age, he's wanting to fill his mind with all the teaching of the rabbis. He's the Son of God. God could have given to Jesus, as a man, every bit of information that he needed without him doing anything. But Jesus knew he must study. He knew he must learn from the rabbis. And then as a young preacher, he went about, didn't he, preaching to great crowds to such an extent that his family were concerned for his mental well-being. He was overdoing it. That was their feeling. He was going to drive himself mad just by sheer overwork. You can read their comments in Mark chapter 3. And then a little bit later in Mark chapter 6, Mark records that one time Jesus said to his disciples, let's come apart and rest a while. There was a place for resting. There was a place for having a holiday. Nothing that I've said should make you feel guilty when you give yourself a well-deserved rest. So Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest a while. What happened that day? Do you remember? The crowd saw where Jesus was going and they headed round the lake. And there they were ready for him when he got there. And what did he do? Sorry, this is my day off. Not at all. He saw them, he had compassion on them. And he spent the day preaching to them. Often he arose early to seek his Father in prayer. Always he was going about doing good, doing the things that pleased his Father. And he went on relentlessly all the way to the cross. And he died to save you, Christian believer, from your sins. He died to rescue you from a lost eternity. How can you then just sit back and put your feet up and drift along hoping to get to heaven like that? No, we should avoid laziness and instead be diligent in living our Christian lives. How many exhortations there are to diligence in the scriptures, aren't they? We must give earnest heed, the apostle says in Hebrews 2, lest we drift away. God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking after God? And again, the apostle Peter, writing in his second letter, tells us to be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Yes, Jesus was the very opposite of the lazy man. And as a result, Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father as he is now, continues to reap a harvest as precious souls are brought to faith in him, as his Holy Spirit works in their lives. Let us then seek to follow the example of Jesus. So as I conclude this morning, we thank God for the harvest. We thank God for farmers and other workers who bring us the harvest, who package up the food for us to buy from our supermarkets. We need to learn from the example of hard-working farmers. We need to take to heart the visual illustration of warning from the example of the lazy man by way of contrast. But we need above all to be applying these things not merely in a natural way, but in a spiritual way, that there may be spiritual fruit in our lives as individuals and as a church. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us each to be earnest and zealous about the most important things. Lord, we know that there are plenty of people in the world who go to great lengths to pursue their dreams and their goals for things which ultimately they will have to leave behind. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us then not to become lazy when it comes to the greater spiritual needs of our souls and indeed of the world around us. We pray that you would help us as individuals earnestly to be living for Jesus. We pray that as a church we may not become complacent and just drift, but that we might serve you willingly. Lord, we come to you in all our weakness, and we do indeed pray for the enabling of your Holy Spirit, that we might be the people that you would have us to be. Lord, we know it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit that the gospel advances. And so we do pray that in all of our work, we may never lose sight of the fact that without you, we can do nothing. So we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, with the thought that there's still work to be done, I chose 812 as our last hymn. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. 812.
Thank you.
Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.